Beloved, would you please open your Bibles back to the letter to the Philippians? Still in chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. We did verses 1 and 2 last week. I'd like to do what we did last week. I would like to read verses 1 through 11 again, and just to keep giving us a greater sense of context that we'll mostly be alluding to again, thinking of what came, thinking of what's coming soon, and trying to leave verses that are coming for the next weeks to make it manageable for us. So Philippians 2, 3 to 4 will be the verses that we look at and focus on for the sermon. But let me read for us, please, verses 1 through 11, and particularly have in view Christ as our example for all that Paul will call upon us to do, because that's where he's going to bring us next. The word of the Lord, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, focusing on verses 3 and 4. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me read verses 3 to 4 again, as this will be our focus. Please keep in mind verses 1 and 2 that go right into it, because as you'll remember last week, verses 1 through 4 in the Greek is all one sentence. So it's really a continuation. Verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Perhaps you're familiar with a book later turned into a movie called Into the Wild. It's the true story of a man named Chris McCandless. When he graduated in 1990, being from Virginia, attending college in Georgia, because of his disgust for the corruption of his family and society, he went off on a long trek. He just got in his car and he went off across the country, leaving from Georgia, didn't tell anyone, never answered mail for the most part. After his college graduation, and he was very smart and he was from a well-to-do family, he ventured out west all over the place. I can't even begin to tell you all the places he went to. Remote places for the most part, such as Nevada, Idaho, even down into Mexico, up through California, finally an isolated part of Alaska in April of 1992, which was his ultimate plan and destination. When he was in Alaska, he crossed a frozen river area and found an abandoned school bus, and he lived there on his own. That was his plan, to live alone. And then, in August of that same year, he got there in April, in August of that same year, in that school bus, there he died. They found his body a few weeks later, some hunters, probably they think it was starvation, Later, they developed the film that had been left in his camera, and there was one selfie, perhaps other pictures, but one picture was a selfie. He put out the camera and probably had a delay on it, hit the button, and had a picture of himself next to his bus. One of his diary entries that he left behind said, I believe near the end, as he was dying of starvation, lonely, scared. You see, he had learned the lesson of Adam for Eve. Man is not meant to be alone. We are social creatures, and we need one another for our mutual and individual survival. We're meant to be together, and especially the church. And the church especially needs to be united as one. Remember, that's what we saw in verses 1 and 2. Paul's call upon us, already starting in chapter 1, it's going to go one of his chief concerns in the letter, our unity, our being careful not to have disunity, our commitment to be as one. The message for you last week was, together, reflect God's tri-unity. He goes on in these verses tonight to tell us more how to do that, how to actually accomplish that unity. What will be required of you and me if we share the same heart for unity? What will be required of you and me to actually contribute to making that happen? The way to fulfill our calling to be as one is to focus on the needs of the other body members. It's the main idea of our verses tonight in context with verses 1 and 2. The way to fulfill our calling to be as one is to focus on the needs of the other body members. Chris McCandless, this man who died in the bus in Alaska, he read something towards the end that motivated him to go back to society and start a family. Tolstoy, I believe, kind of dealing with the difficulties and criticism of the world, but getting an idea, find a nice place, get a nice, quiet country home with a family, and that's what really matters the most. And he was motivated. And so he got back. He tried to go back, and he got to the frozen river he had crossed before. The problem was the snow had melted, and it was now a 75-foot impassable raging torrent. So he couldn't go back. He had to go back to the bus. He went back to the bus, which became his tomb. But he'd gotten to the point where, no, I want to go back and start a family. I know I need to go be with society. The sad thing is he didn't know that there was a nearby cabin with food, nor a tram that could have safely brought him across that river not far away. But he hadn't listened to the advice of the man, I believe, who tried to inform him, dropping him off, saying, are you sure you want to do this? Because at that time he was so hell-bent on getting away from everyone and focusing only on himself. Later, they found a note on one of the books that he was reading, a handwritten note. Happiness is only real when shared. Now imagine his moment when he wrote that down, and he spent 2 years and continued to move on. It was not interested to stay with anyone, although he did build some friendships along the way. But here he is alone, wanting to go back. He can't. He's dying. He knows he's dying. Happiness is meant to be shared. He thought he'd find his happiness alone, taking care of himself, not bothered by others, the inconvenience of other people in life. I think we all experience those thoughts. Don't we all have that sense sometimes of I just need to get away and take care of myself? But what he experienced was happiness is only real when shared. You see, your joyful unity depends on others, and it depends on you admitting this and humbling yourself to share and to serve. But what happens when disunity starts to happen in a church? I don't need them. I don't need the church. I don't need this church. I don't need them. I don't need that. I just need to take care of myself. Your joyful unity depends on others and admitting you need them and humbling yourself to share and to serve them and, of course, them you. It's the same for us all. We all need to hear this message, beloved. God calls on us to go out of our way to have unity. And our unity depends on your humility. That's the message for you this evening. As a church, as the body of Christ, our unity depends on your humility. Don't be rugged individualists. Don't be rugged individualists. It's interesting. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his lectures on Philippians, he says the proper way to understand this letter is to start from the end. In his introduction, he says, if you're going to understand this letter, I've read some other commentators who don't agree, but I think he's got something here. The proper way to understand the letter to the Philippians is to go to the end. Chapter 4, particularly verses 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help thou those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Dr. Barnhouse is saying this seems to be a lot of what's at the heart of Paul's concern. He's pointing to this need for unity, and the opposite of unity is faction, fighting, problems, demanding our own needs, not wanting to try to work together. It's interesting, he says, you know, probably he thinks this could be this little like, well, I'm not going to send my kids to the same Sabbath school as those other kids. They didn't grow up in the church like mine did. Almost a sense like we are, I've been in the church for a long time. And so I don't need to be looking like we have to be considered the same as them. Or he seems to push that a lot. He thinks that's maybe what's at the heart of it. It's interesting, he also says, did you notice nobody ever names their daughters after these ladies? I mean, maybe it's also because it's a little foreign to our ears, but he says, nobody would name your daughters after these ladies because what are they listed here for? Disunity. A need to be unified, clearly not working together as they had been working together. And to work together in unity takes humility. Imagine having your names recorded in the scriptures here as an example of what not to be again. And having your name cited for all the time of the church, your name is listed as an example of disunity that needs to be reconciled. And how are they going to do it? Humility. But you have to have a heart for unity if you're going to humble yourself. You have to say, this is Christ's will, it needs to be my will. This is the mind of Christ, it needs to be my mind. And so I need to humble myself for the sake of my brother or sister. I don't want to be the one that has to be singled out before the church. Can you imagine if I singled out? I don't have anybody in mind, by the way. But what if I would say, you and you, you got to start learning how to work together again. You know, that's what he's doing, you know. And how are you going to do it? Humble yourselves and get along. We got bigger things to be concerned about than you and you. It's us. They have a need to have the same mind, and to do that, they have to not think too much about their own interests and their own rights. And so we see in verse 3 of chapter 2, the first part, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, nothing from selfishness or conceit. This selfish ambition or rivalry is also used in chapter 1, verse 17. You don't want to be like them. Who are those people? There are some people preaching the gospel out of the same idea of self-vainglory, same Greek word, to try to hurt Paul, try to bring him down because they're feeling like they're in rivalry with him. That is, they want to be exalted. They want to take advantage of his low situation, and they want to be able to race by him now, and now they're the great new apostle, or they're the great teachers everyone should be focusing on now. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Dennis Johnson explains this idea of selfish ambition, the Greek word, it encompasses primarily a deep-seated desire for personal preeminence. And then, secondarily, the interpersonal competitiveness that results from such self-centeredness. He goes on to say that this is mainly self-centeredness seeking credit and praise for what one has done. That's what we have to be careful about. I didn't get proper acknowledgement. I didn't get proper credit for what I've done. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody has anything to say. That's not why we're supposed to be doing anything anyways, is it? But we often are like, you know, so quick to be, nobody noticed, nobody said anything. We're not to be focused on self. Humility is just not to be focused on self. We're not to be self-absorbed. Look at the first part of verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. And that idea of looking means paying close attention. Don't pay the close attention on your own things. That needs to be important of what we look at the next part of the verse in a moment. Charles Erdman says this, it's a faction that he's concerned about, a partisan spirit that engenders strife. A partisan spirit that engenders strife. This vain glory, he says, literally is the idea of emptiness of ideas. I just want glory, and I'm not even really necessarily willing to do what it takes to earn it. I just want it. Very often, he says, very often it is the empty-headed man who is loudest in his expressions of faith and conceit. Moses Silva says, the true obstacle of unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but self-centeredness. Shifting attention away from ourselves becomes the challenge. You know, I want to remind us that in the Presbyterian, that is the biblical system of government and working together, there is a place for dissent and then move on together. Whether it's in session, and we've had moments over the last year, and we've expressed that we haven't identified the minority viewpoint, but we've had times where we don't have complete unanimity, but we have unity. We agree to move forward together based on the vote, and we expect the church to do the same. Why? For the unity of the church. Because we've got to make decisions. We've got to make hard decisions. And we're supposed to do our best to stay together through them. So sometimes the person with the dissenting vote has to humble themselves and submit to the whole. Say, okay, I don't agree. If I strongly disagree, I can register my dissent, whether it's in a session meeting or in a congregational vote or in a presbytery. And then we move forward in unity together. I express myself and I submit to the leadership, and to the whole. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 7, may not be said of us, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. One can plant, one can water. If God doesn't bless it, nothing's going to happen. And if we're going to be talking about, I'm with so-and-so, I'm with so-and-so, it just isn't looking to build unity. Frank Thielman draws to our attention this concern. He says, the temptation to follow personalities rather than Christ is strong in the modern church. If we are to put the interests of others ahead of our own, however, we must relinquish our fascination with personalities, including our own, and get busy with the unimpressive tasks of helping our brothers and sisters at their points of need. Instead of following the latest Christian personality, our gaze should be fixed on Jesus. And this is Paul's point in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, he closes saying. I can't help but think of, I appreciate Carl Truman has often said, you know, we have this real danger with a celebrity status with speakers today, Christian speakers in the lecture circuit. And, you know, often we can be following them around and not concerned about just focusing on church and working together in church. You don't always have to have it your way, maybe Paul would say. But that's how we've been trained to eat our hamburgers, isn't it? Galatians 5, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Dennis Johnson again says, when God's grace grasps us deeply, it begins to develop into our deepest, strongest desire. We begin to care for all our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same passionate intensity that we so automatically and easily lavish on our own comforts and concerns. We learn to give as much weight to their opinions as we do to our own. We start feeling their disappointments and pains as intensely as we do our own. We put their needs before our own. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James Montgomery Boyce says, care for another person is at the heart of a right relationship to God, and all rebellion against God is inevitably linked to a corresponding disregard for others. You see, individualism just dies out on its own, but it also pulls away at the body life of the church. It's like one of our arms is shriveling up, and that affects the whole, and that can affect how others start to go and act the same way, and you know, it can really affect the whole. James Montgomery Boyce also says this: the unbeliever naturally puts himself first, others second, and God last. But of course, this is the opposite of a follower of Jesus, or it should be. You remember the acronym to get it right? Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, you last. And as I say that to you, I know we have said it together so many times, I feel like I just smacked my head with a 2x4 again. I mean, don't you, like, yeah, but I keep going with Yaj. Well, Yaj doesn't get us anywhere. Joy, right? Instead, have a soft-hearted care for one another's interests. Don't be rugged individualists. Instead, have a soft-hearted care for one another's interests. So we can't focus on two things at the same time, right? Try. You ever do that? I'm always mindful of that now. I have to do this all the time when I'm trying to look. You know, if you try to look at one thing, everything else goes out of view. You look at the other things go out of view. You're aware they're there, but you can only focus on one thing at once. So Dennis Johnson says this: the pursuit of happiness, when fueled by selfish ambition, is bound to end in bitter disappointment, whereas the highest, strongest joy surprises and overtakes those who find their hearts so drawn to others' well-being that their personal comfort and pleasure slip from their view. How are we going to have unity? Humility. I'm going to stop looking at me all the time. I'm going to stop thinking and talking about me all the time. I'm going to put me in the back seat, and I'm going to start focusing on you and you and you. And be so busy with that, I never really get back to me. Now, notice that it doesn't say we can't have any concern for ourselves, but generally, this is the focus. We don't think about ourselves. Died to ourselves. We have the same mind as Christ. The same mind with one another. Verses 2 and 5. Look at 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. I don't really like that you're telling me that I have to think about others more than myself. Paul is simply calling on us to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't like that, we've got a problem. We need to think the same thing, remember. We need to think on the other body members for the good of the whole body. That needs to be our biggest concern, the unity of the whole body and how I am concerned for the individual body parts to maintain that whole. The least thing we should be interested in is ourselves and trying to go some different way that's unnecessary and that starts to pull the body apart in pieces or strain its ability to walk as one. The concern is to have unity. Remember with the Trinity's example in verse 1. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons are acting as they are one God and working as one in their different responsibilities in our redemption, but for our redemption as one. I haven't drawn it out too much in Deuteronomy yet, but there's among a few things, there's an emphasis on what is God's concern in Deuteronomy? The unity of his people. The unity as one. They don't even really have a sense of individuals. They have a sense of the whole. Remember, verses 1 through 4 is just one sentence in the Greek. This is all connected. So we seek unity to make Paul happy. That is, fulfill Christ's prayer for oneness by seeking one mind and one heart with the Trinity as our example. Further, the way we do that is to give up your own agenda and self-importance. Verse 3, the second part. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me read that again really slowly, because you and I really need to take that in. It's a profound, gigantic challenge to who we are, who we think of ourselves, how we think and operate. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In humility of one another, esteem or regard as better, or that is excelling or exalted, you could say in the Greek. One another, notice that phrase, one another. Each esteem other better. It could be translated one another. You know, you can do a whole study through the New Testament, the phrase one another. I remember Pastor Bruce Bickle back in Pittsburgh, he had this whole study on the one another's of the New Testament. Quite a study to consider having together. Maybe we should do that for Wednesday study sometimes. Just study all the one another's. Humility is the opposite of thinking too highly of one's self and putting one's self first. And of course, you recognize this goes against every fiber of our old man, and it goes against everything that the world would be training us to think and do. Humility is lowliness of mind, not a high-mindedness, lowliness of mind. We should do the opposite of thinking too much about ourselves. Look at verse 4, the second part of verse 4. Every man also should be thinking on the things of others, looking on the things of others. Don't just think about your own needs. Look on the interests of others. If we stopped and did a personal inventory of ourselves, honestly and truly, how much are we doing that? And when we are thinking about others, how much is it really about us and how we look to others? Rather than it's a true, sincere concern with no concern that we ever get notified, or that is, that we ever get any kind of notice about it. Dennis Johnson says, this is not an inferiority complex. We're not saying that we have to be, woe is me, I'm such a horrible, evil, wicked person, you know, some kind of false humility. But it is a readiness to forget oneself and to exalt others with respect and concern. Now, what's interesting, he goes on to point out that it's what the pagan Romans, considered weakness. They exalted pride as strength. And they taught that such humility is actually a sign of weakness. Dr. Barnhouse points out that Paul, unlike any other letters, is always emphasizing the word all when he talks to the saints. Right at the beginning and all through the letter, he says, you don't see this in the other letters, but Paul is so looking to emphasize unity that he's always referring not just to the saints, but to all the saints. All the saints. Don't you leave anyone out. Yes, Some of you came into the church as the founding of it as a rich worker in purple garments, and one of you was a jailer, and one of you used to be a demoniac. But I'm talking to all of you as one. You are all of the same value. Oh, some of you, many of you over the last decade, you were not the founders of the church. You came in later. And I'm talking to all of you as the same. Paul has just emphasized that we need to reflect the Trinity's redemptive work as one and as individuals work as one for our unity. And he shows us now, just like Jesus Christ, as the example in verses 5 to 11, he shows us how to do that in himself. He says, you have to humble yourselves. Humility is required from each of you as individual members of the body for the unity of the whole. Humility or no unity. But he's been giving the example since the beginning of the letter. Do you remember in verses 1 to 2, he referred to himself as a slave of Christ, a doulos of Christ. Not like he does in most of his other letters, an apostle of Christ. He's setting the example. And then he spoke to them as the saints of Christ, and then he spoke to even the leaders of that local church, right? The officers. But he doesn't raise his office of apostle, speaks about himself as a slave. He gives that example. He says elsewhere he's the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says elsewhere he is the very least of all the saints. Ephesians 3, verse 8. He says elsewhere that he is the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Oh, he'll point to his qualification when he needs to, such as the Corinthians, when they're wanting to kind of step on him and deny his rightful authority to be speaking to them and guiding them. But he doesn't have to do that with Philippians. He wants to just be the example to get them settled down so they don't become Corinth. Put another way by Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Later he writes in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Or as he writes in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Again, the example is Jesus Christ in verses 5 to 11 that we'll look at next. Christ denied himself to defer to others, and that's what saved and brought us together as the many members of the one body. It's what keeps us together. Our life should follow his example. Jesus said in the Gospels, if you want to be first, you must be last and a slave of all. And by the way, follow my example, wash one another's feet. He literally did it, the King of Glory. Frank Thielman quotes Beer saying this, we must not insist on receiving even the honors that we entirely deserve. For the law of the Christian life is renunciation, not self-assertion. Concern for others, not concern for ourselves and our precious rights. You see, unity as a whole is our own self-denial to give deference to others. Sometimes that might mean talking less and listening to let the other open up for a change. We don't need to know everything you know. Why don't we find out what they know? It can be, I'm not waiting to say what I want to say, but I'm actually just sincerely listening to know what they have to say. Maybe I don't really need to say anything in return. Other times it might be opening up and letting others in and not keeping your life private to yourself. It could mean going with someone else's idea and holding back on yours. Or learning to appreciate one another's tastes and finding a place of overlap. Or taking turns, picking out something for the house or a place to eat. You chose this time, I'll choose next time. I'm not so crazy about this or that, but I know you are. I'll be happy to. You were nice to let me this time. It could be doing something, or dare I say, wearing something that you don't prefer to be able to keep the peace and to gather as a whole. And never have to say anything about it. I was in Temecula recently, meeting with the pastor of the Redlands Protestant Reformed Church. We met when we were on vacation in Big Bear. We went to his church on the Lord's Day. He had us over. We've had a lovely growing relationship. And we met at a coffee house I really like. We'll probably make it our regular place. I forgot to tell him, though, I drove by another coffee house that I'm just dying to have fun with. Because I'd like to go into the door acting out the name of the cafe. And the name of the cafe is this. The After You Cafe. Would that be fun to go and meet someone outside? You know, you're trying to get to enter the door and let it take about a half an hour. No, after you. No, after you. No, I insist, after you. No, brother, after you. Wouldn't that be fun? And everybody would be like, oh, can somebody just get them to come in? But I thought that was so cute, the After You Cafe. Because the idea is that, you know, you go first. Or the idea of chivalry, right? There used to be a time where the men always took care of the ladies. By the way, brother, you didn't know we were watching, but it was highlighted by another lady. It says, Bruce always goes around and opens the door for his wife. Beautiful. Humbling ourselves to serve the whole, to work for healing and wholeness is what it's all about. What Christ was all about. It's what he calls us to be all about. The ministry of reconciliation, if we're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians says we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it is to be Christians. That should be the default, the difference to the other, to bring us together. And it takes humility to do that. It takes humility to say, I'm sorry. It takes humility to say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. And it takes a lot of humility to say, I forgive you, and mean it, and let it go. For the sake of the unity of the body. But that's what brings healing to something that's broken. Like a broken bone. And here's the beautiful thing. Well, first of all, the horrid thing to consider, what if we just were never willing to go and have a bone set and healed properly? But when we do, you probably know that when a broken bone is healed, the place that it's healed will never break again. Something about the way the Lord has made it, the healing properties, that place, it could maybe break somewhere else, but it will never break again in the same place that it was broken. And I can't help but, you know, I like to share songs with you. A song comes to mind. I won't try to sing this one for you. Called In the Broken Places by David Wilcox. Stronger than ever now in the broken places. Stronger than ever now. Looking at the x-ray, you cried in fear to see the bones you walked upon were shattered. A year ago, you crashed on this right here, but we can run back home today. You were made that way. You're stronger than ever now in the broken places. 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 I found mine own apartment a broken man because I did not have the right to stand beside you. Trust grows slowly, but here we stand. In the place I know is true, all my vows to you. We're stronger than ever now. In the broken places, stronger than ever now. In the broken places, stronger than ever now. In the broken places, stronger than ever now. Maybe where the heart breaks in two, that's the only place grace can get through to find you. Stronger than ever now in the broken places. Stronger than ever now in the broken places. Stronger than ever now in the broken places. Isn't that a glorious witness we can have as the church with the ministry of reconciliation? Rather than run from the plates of difficulty and brokenness, we run to them, humbling ourselves, whatever it takes to bring healing and wholeness, humility for that special unity. And then we can say, yeah, we had problems. Yeah, we had broken places. And now we're the strongest in those places because we worked on them together as peacemakers with the ministry of reconciliation. We may have other places to fix, but boy, have we fixed that. Well, that's a witness, that's a testimony to have unity through such things, the humility to work for such unity in such things. I was going to say for you, for the message tonight, our unity requires your humility. And it does, but hear it this way. How much we need you to help to heal, to be whole, how much we need you to contribute yourself into the whole, and how much we need you to have a willingness to give up of yourself to do so. Beloved, when we die, let us leave a group photo of all of us together behind for others to see us sharing in one another's happiness. Remembering God's call and thus his promise, as we sang in Psalm 133, to bless unity in the brethren of Christ as the body of Christ. And so the message for you, our unity depends on your humility. Beloved, will you desire with me, will we desire together for the unity of Christ Church? And if so, will we find ourselves saying, and not just for our church, for our families, for our marriages, for our work as session and presbytery, in other ways, other places we find ourselves, but especially on behalf of Christ's church, will unity be what motivates you? Will unity be at your heart like Christ and like Paul? And will you be concerned to make unity happen at the sacrifice of yourself, which says, I am going to have to humble myself, and I may be right, or I may think I'm right, but at the end of the day, it isn't that important. It's certainly not more important than bringing healing and wholeness and unity by humbling myself, maybe not bringing it up, or letting it go, or learning how to work with it differently. Because my concern is the mind of Christ, to have the same mind and heart together, and I will humble myself, God helping me to make it so. Beloved, our unity depends on your humility. Let's ask the Lord for that now. Lord God, we pray that you give us a heart for unity of your body under Christ our head. And so we pray that you give us a heart of humility to make that happen and reach that end of sharing happiness here as we will in heaven, where there will be perfect unity. And we'll be able to sing Psalm 133 in a way we can't experience here perfectly. But Lord, let us enjoy more of that kingdom of heaven on earth. Bless us with a heart of unity, a heart for unity, and bless us with a heart of humility and actions that follow to accomplish and make it so for your glory and for our good and for our witness to the world. that you would draw others to that, for it is different. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And all your people as one said, Amen.